Our next scripture reading is from the fifth chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, verses 15 through 20. And I invite you again to hear the word of the Lord. Paul writes, "Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." When I was in seminary, I worked in the library. I was down in the basement where we received donations. So if a pastor retired or died and donated their books to the seminary, we would receive them, we'd process them, we'd decide which ones we needed to keep, which ones we needed to get rid of. So I was down in this room every day, surrounded by thousands of books on theology and biblical studies and ministry. As we went through them, we'd see notes written in the margins by pastors who'd been in ministry for 50 years or more. And I worked down there with a woman named Aisha. It was just me and her day after day processing these books together. So since it was just the two of us, we would just sit down there and talk all the time. We would talk for hours about scripture and theology and what we had talked about or learned in class that day and life and politics and everything. We had some really deep, amazing conversations and got to know each other really well. But the one conversation that sticks out in my mind was this one day when, out of nowhere, we weren't really talking about anything at the time, and she just comes out with, "Patrick, what is wisdom?" And I sat there thinking about it for a while. But all I could say was, "Aisha, I don't know how to answer that." It was one of those things where you know it when you see it, but I couldn't define it. I couldn't find the words to explain it. I mean, I was a 23-year-old guy. What did I know about wisdom, right? But the dictionary defines wisdom as the accumulation of scholarly knowledge or learning about what is true or right. The accumulation of scholarly knowledge or learning about what is true or right. But is that all that wisdom is? Accumulating knowledge and information? Because I've met people who didn't graduate from high school, but you sit and talk with them, and there is wisdom there. And I've met PhDs who are the exact opposite. So what does it mean to have wisdom? If I asked you who the wisest person in the history of the world was, not the smartest, but the wisest, a lot of people would say King Solomon, right? He is someone that we associate with wisdom. The book of Proverbs is attributed to him, this great collection of wisdom. There's the famous story right after what we read this morning where two women come to him and one of them says, "This baby is mine. She stole it from me." And the other woman says, "No, the baby is mine." And Solomon says, "All right, bring me a sword. I'll cut the baby in two and give each of you a half. Problem solved." One of the women cries out to the king, no, don't do that. She can have it. Just let the baby live. And Solomon says, "This woman's love proves her to be the true mother." All right. So that story is always lifted up as an example of Solomon's wisdom. It says a little bit later, "God gave Solomon very great wisdom, discernment, and breadth of understanding, as vast as the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than anyone else, and people came from all the nations to hear the wisdom of Solomon." But the very first thing that Nancy read this morning about Solomon is that Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, only he sacrificed and offered incense at the high places. Worshiping at the high places, these hilltop shrines was one of the most egregious sins in Judaism. Right? It was the equivalent of worshiping idols. Now, the text tries to justify Solomon's actions here by saying that this was okay since no temple had been built for the Lord yet. Got to worship somewhere, there's no temple, so it's okay that he was doing it there. But the book of Deuteronomy clearly forbids worship at the high places, and God commands the people of Israel to destroy them when they first come into the promised land. So Solomon would have known about this. Solomon also marries a foreign woman who was not Jewish, which was a big no-no forbidden by Jewish law. In addition to that, Scripture tells us that Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. You can debate the wisdom of that, but it says that he loved many foreign women from the nations concerning which the Lord said, "You shall not enter into marriage with them, for they will surely incline your heart to follow their gods." And sure enough, it says, his wives turned away his heart. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not completely follow the Lord as his father David had done. Even there, Scripture tries to justify Solomon by placing the blame on his wives. His wives turned away his heart. But if you are the wisest man in the world, surely you bear responsibility for your own actions, right? In my Bible, there are headings up at the top of each page so that you can get a quick glimpse of what's happening on that page. And if you flip throughout Solomon's story in 1 Kings, you see things like Solomon uses forced labor, Solomon's errors, and the dark side of Solomon's reign. Those are stories we don't typically hear and associate with Solomon. One commentary that I was reading for this story said that Solomon was known for the harshness of his rule and for his disregard for the traditions of Israel and the well-being of the people. He disregarded the well-being of the people. He was tyrannical to the point of grinding under the basic rights of Israel's people and so oppresses his people that many of them rebel immediately following his death. So foolish was Solomon's rule, foolish, that the first recorded political event after his death was the secession of the northern tribes. Half the kingdom just breaks away from Israel after he dies. They say, "We're done with this." So I think we have to ask again, what does it mean to have wisdom? Solomon, widely reputed to be the wisest man in history, prays to God, asking for wisdom to lead the people in the way of the Lord, and God grants his prayer, giving him wisdom, but his life does not always show it. Reminds me of what Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 7, where he says, "I do not do the thing that I want to do. I do the very thing that I don't want to do. I know what is good and right, but I can't do it." It helps to understand exactly what Solomon is asking God for in this prayer. Solomon asks God for an understanding mind to govern your people. Some translations say an understanding heart. That word that gets translated as heart or mind is the Hebrew word leb, and it's not just talking about his actual heart or brain. Like if I say, "I feel this in my heart," well, my physical heart does not feel this. What I'm saying is that something within me feels this. Right? So it's referring to the seat of one's being, what makes you, you. That's leb. And that word understanding doesn't just have to do with knowledge. It's the Hebrew word shema. Let me hear you say shema. Shema. This is one of the most critically important words in all of Hebrew scripture. So let me hear you say it again so we remember it. Shema. Shema. All right. This is a word that God uses over and over again talking to the people of Israel. God will say, "Shema Yisrael." And it gets translated as, "Hear, O Israel." The prophets, when they have a message to bring to the people, they'll say, "Shema Yisrael, hear, O Israel." This is the command to, all right, listen up. God is going to say something. But Shema doesn't just mean hear. And it doesn't just mean understanding the way it gets translated here. It means hear, and obey. It is to hear something and do it. Because you can hear something without following the directions after that, right? This is about being obedient. Solomon is saying to God, make me the kind of person who hears and does your will, who is obedient to you in leading your people. If you look at the end of Psalm 111 that we used as our call to worship today, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and those who practice it have a good understanding. Those who practice it. Wisdom is not just the accumulation of knowledge, learning more and more. It is about what we do with what we know, how we use and practice what we have learned. It is about knowing what is good and right and then doing it. If I had to answer Aisha's question today, that's what I would say. Wisdom is about what we do with what we know. But there's one more thing here. Solomon asks for an understanding mind able to discern between good and evil. That phrase, discern between good and evil, that should make us think of something else in Hebrew scripture. It takes us back to the Garden of Eden, where God says to Adam and Eve, you may eat freely of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. What's the tree that they eat of that results in their fall and expulsion from the garden? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God says, see, they have become like us, knowing good and evil. The sin of Adam and Eve is not just disobedience. It is also that they take for themselves the ability to understand what is good and what is evil. They think they can understand that as well as God can. And so many of our problems today stem from the fact that we think we know the difference too. We think we can determine that for ourselves. But so often we label something as good or evil based on our understanding or self-interest or cultural norms, what the world is telling us is good or evil, rather than basing it on God's wisdom as given by God's Spirit. Are we truly discerning the will of God? Paul says to the Ephesians, be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, Paul is setting up these contrasts here. We lose some of it. It comes across more clearly in the Greek because he's using language there that gets lost in the translation to English. But he's setting up contrast where he's saying, don't be unwise, but wise. Don't be foolish, but understand. Don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with God's Spirit. Now, a lot of times we hear that as a moral prohibition of alcohol. But Paul is actually referring to something specific here. And this is coming from someone who doesn't drink. So I'm not looking for a loophole here or trying to get out of this. But some religious traditions at that time thought that alcohol helped bring the believer into an ecstatic experience. That if you drank enough alcohol, you could have some sort of experience of the divine or a revelation of wisdom. So Paul is saying here, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Only God's Spirit produces real ecstasy and wisdom. Think back to the story of Pentecost. The disciples are all together in one place when they started speaking in tongues. And all the people around them, they heard and they understood in their own language. They could hear what they were saying. But some of the people there sneered and said, they're filled with new wine. Because that's how they understood that to work. They must be drunk because that's how you have these experiences. But Peter stands up and says, no, we're not filled with new wine. We are filled with God's Spirit. this is what Paul is picking up on. True wisdom, understanding, insight, knowledge of good and evil comes only from God. And it stands in contrast to the wisdom and understanding that is practiced by the dominant culture. The dominant culture views God's wisdom as foolishness. Love your enemies. Forgive those who hurt you. Give what you have to those who are in need. The last shall be first. The wisdom of the world is that peace comes through strength, and those who have the most are the strongest. You see the blurred understandings of good and evil as practiced daily in our culture? Paul is saying, you want to be wise? You want to understand good and evil? Don't look to the world around you. Look to God. Solomon asked God for wisdom, but his actions were often a reflection of the world around him. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to wise living as guided by the Spirit of God, often standing in contrast to the world around us. How do we do that? How do we obtain that kind of wisdom? There's one more scripture reading that we didn't read this morning. When I was looking at the lectionary, the calendar of prescribed scripture readings for each week, there were four or five readings for today that I'm sitting there looking at them like, these all work together. How do I choose between them? Usually we just have two readings, maybe an Old Testament and a New Testament, but there's an Old Testament, there's a Psalm, there's a Proverb, there's the New Testament, there's the Gospel reading, there's Paul's letters. Do we just do all of them? Do we have four or five scripture readings? So we used one as the call to worship. We read two, and now I want to share some of the last one with you. It's from chapter 6 in John's Gospel, verses 51 to 58, if you want to take a look at it later. I'm not going to read through the whole thing, but Jesus here is talking about himself as the living bread that came down from heaven. So this is following along with what Jesus has been saying for the past few weeks. If you were here back on Communion Sunday, you'll remember we talked about Jesus as God's bread from heaven that's come down. So he's continued talking about this, and he says over and over again, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood will have life. They will abide in me, and I will abide in them. So the Jewish religious leaders around Jesus, they hear this, and they say, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They have a literal surface understanding of what he's saying. It's like in the early church, in that first century, people thought that Christians, they were accused of being cannibals because they heard them talking about eating Christ's body and drinking his blood. They didn't understand that. The wisdom of God looks like foolishness to the world. But Jesus says, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. Now, we hear that, and we think right away of communion. And that's part of it. But Jesus is talking about so much more than just literal bread here. He is saying, those who partake in me will live in me, and I will live in them. We are guided by the Spirit of God into wisdom by partaking in Christ, abiding with Christ, dwelling with Christ through communion, but also through prayer, through reading scripture, through service to the poor, and practicing forgiveness. The more that we practice these things, the more we abide with Christ, and Christ abides with us, and we begin to understand what God wants and what God doesn't want for us and for this world. If we want wisdom, we have to look to its source. Solomon sought wisdom. Sometimes he got it, sometimes he didn't. As Christians, we are called to wise living, discerning between good and evil as guided by God's Spirit, and that is only possible for us when we partake in Christ in such a way that we abide with him and he abides with us. Let us pray. Most holy Lord, you are the source of all wisdom, of all life, of all good things. And so we turn our eyes to you for all that which we need, for all that which we hope to be. We ask your blessing upon us, that through your Holy Spirit we would be bound to you and be able to discern what is good and what is evil, what you are calling us to and what you are not. Give us understanding, patience, thoughtfulness, and wisdom, that we might live in the ways you are calling us to, and that we might call the world around us to greater justice and righteousness. Like Solomon did, we seek the good of your people, not just ourselves. So we pray that you would be at work in us and through us, guiding us by the power of your Spirit, that we might share your goodness with others, that we might serve the poor and practice forgiveness and share with others the grace and peace that you have shared with us. Give us understanding hearts and minds that hear and do your will, we pray. In the name of your Son, our Savior Jesus. Amen.